Good morning, church. This morning's scripture reading and sermon text comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, and reading verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord reads, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thanks, Jeff. Well, we're looking forward to our time in God's Word this morning. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're taking a break from our study through Genesis 1 through 11. We'll be back there sometime in May. We have a brief series right after the Easter season, and then back to Genesis in the month of May. Let's pray, ask for the Lord's guidance as we consider His Word this morning. Father, would You just give us eyes to see now as we look at Your Word? Would You send Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to change us, to strengthen us, to help us see as we need to see, all for Your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of his political career, William Wilberforce was deeply misunderstood. When he stood up in the British Parliament in 1789 and introduced his first bill to abolish the slave trade, almost no one grasped what he was actually doing. His political allies thought he was a well-meaning idealist who would eventually come to his senses. His opponents thought he was a dangerous agitator trying to destroy the British economy. Even some of his supporters thought the goal was modest reform at best. Almost no one understood that Wilberforce had come to dismantle the entire system altogether. He had to lose the same bill 11 times before it eventually passed. For decades, the people around him couldn't see what he was building because it didn't look like what they expected power and progress to look like. As we think about the earthly ministry of Jesus, many of those who had been traveling with Jesus, who would follow him into Jerusalem, had the same problem. As he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, there was a celebration, but many were celebrating the wrong thing. They saw a political deliverer riding in to overthrow Rome, hopefully. They didn't see a savior coming to reconcile sinners, and they misread the moment completely. Well, as we come together this morning on Palm Sunday, I think a question worth considering is whether or not we are any different. Do we truly see and embrace Jesus for who He truly is? Palm Sunday is a day that calls us to that, calls us to consider who Jesus actually is and what He actually came to accomplish. So as Jesus heads into Jerusalem, We observe several things about his arrival and its implications regarding his kingdom that I want us to consider this morning. Let's walk through this scene together. First of all, let's consider how deliberate of an entry it was. We see a deliberate entry when Jesus comes to the city. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in this passage and why. He's no victim. He's not unaware of the threats that had been posed against him. We know that if you go back and read the gospel accounts, that there were many who were seeking to undermine Jesus or to do him in or even kill him. Jesus is fully aware of these things. And yet he deliberately sets his face towards Jerusalem and he makes his way there. He's no victim. He's not unaware. There's a few things about this deliberate entry that I want you to consider. First of all, I want you to see how it was sovereignly directed. As Jesus comes towards Jerusalem, he's near Bethpage and Bethany. Those towns would have been on the other side of the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem with the Mount of Olives in between. Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And as they're making their way towards Jerusalem, he makes an odd request of two of his disciples. He sends them on a mission to secure a colt. Not just any colt, a colt that had never been sat upon. And Scripture had made clear that in an ancient world, animals used for sacred purposes had to be unused. Maybe it seemed odd considering the magnitude of what was about to take place in Jerusalem with Jesus. Here Jesus is heading to the holy city of Jerusalem, about to be arrested and crucified, and he's all distracted about a colt. But he gives them the instructions, and they go and secure this colt. It could have been that Jesus had made these arrangements apart from the disciples knowing, but it seems to be more of a supernatural provision here, the way that it's written. Not only that, we know that Jesus understood he's going into harm's way, and yet he is sovereignly orchestrating it all down to the very detail of even securing this colt. Not to mention the timing of all of this in which it would unfold around Passover. We know what's coming. As I said just a second ago, we're going to see the betrayal by Judas, the arrest, the beatings, an eventual crucifixion. And what we see here, looking at the events that unfold, we can often see this as a tragedy, right? We can see this as an innocent victim being unjustly treated, yet it was all part of this divine plan. The early church knew exactly what was taking place here as they reflected back upon it. In fact, if you were to read in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, there Luke articulates this as he wrote, he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what your hand predestined to take place." This was a divine orchestration. This was divinely led from beginning to end, down to the very detail, and even with a colt. Jesus demonstrates that he was always in charge. And friends, that's good news, isn't it? We don't worship someone and follow someone that is at the mercy of the political and religious establishment of the day. We follow someone who rules over all of them and who rules over the smallest of details. As Jesus sovereignly directs the details of his entry through the securing of a colt, we can rest in the fact that he sovereignly directs the details of our own lives. And just as his disciples trusted him to go and secure the colt, we too should trust him in all that's before us, the good and bad, the big and small. We know that Jesus is faithful to direct and to guide sovereignly. Not only was it sovereignly directed, it was biblically informed, we see. Again, as he sends his disciples to secure the colt, what we see is a deliberate command. We know that Jesus walked everywhere that he went. I mean, he could have walked just like most of the other pilgrims would have been making their way into Jerusalem. They would have walked into the city. Jesus walked everywhere. He could have simply walked as others did into the city. He didn't need a colt or a donkey to do so. But what we see here is that his sovereign act to secure this colt was deliberate because it was a direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Jeremy read earlier at the opening, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly," the prophet says, "O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Some even go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. In verses 10 and 11, which alluded to Jacob, as Jacob blesses his sons, talking about a future ruler to come, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." What I want you to understand is that this entire scene was carefully planned, prophesied, and now fulfilled. Jesus not only shows his sovereignty, but his submissiveness to the will of God, down to the very detail as it's articulated in the scriptures. This scene really tells us a lot about the character of Jesus, doesn't it? He acts with intention and purpose. Jesus doesn't work randomly. He doesn't just go by feeling on the day, on the mood. He is being directed, divinely directed, sovereignly directed, and sovereignly directing. He's being submissive to the scriptures, even down to the very detail. He's submissive to God's divine plan and the scriptures in every way. Notice he doesn't try to rewrite the plan. He follows it perfectly. He honors the scriptures about himself. Friends, that should encourage us in many different ways. It should help us to trust Jesus, to know that he is devoted to following the will of God as it's specified in the scriptures and submits himself to the scriptures. It should remind us, too, that if Jesus so honored the scriptures, then how much more ought we? We see Jesus as he enters. It is a very deliberate entry. But not only that, we see number two, it's a welcomed entry. A welcomed entry. Now, don't think of this triumphal entry, as it's often referred to, in the same way that we might think of other leaders entering a city, especially after a battle where a king has been victorious. A triumphant king would often enter the city after a victory, declaring victory, seated upon a war horse with his soldiers and even the enemy captives in tow. Not Jesus. Jesus enters Jerusalem slowly, with purpose, being trailed by his devoted disciples as he's seated upon this colt, this donkey. He does enter the city to make his kingdom known, but his triumphal entry makes two things clear about the nature of his kingdom. Notice, first of all, we see that there's this joyful anticipation of what was coming. As Jesus makes his way, his disciples spread their cloaks on the road, and some spread leafy branches cut from the fields. These actions were kind of like a red carpet treatment, if you will, suggestive of how kings would be welcomed. You can reference 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, with King Jehu. You see, his disciples in particular and the people had long anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus' own disciples believed him to be the one who fulfilled that prophetic role. And so those who followed along shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna is a word that meant save or save us now. That following verse, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is taken from Psalm 118, verse 26, which was a greeting to pilgrims making their way into the temple. And here that same greeting is applied to Jesus. So this customary greeting, often used at Passover to welcome visitors, to welcome these pilgrims, is directed to Jesus in anticipation of what they thought Jesus would do. The disciples are singing this song to declare that Jesus is the sent king who comes with God's authority. They're rejoicing in this moment because the king had in fact arrived. However, their anticipation, at least for many of them, was more oriented towards a political, nationalistic delivery, not spiritual. Many had hoped that the Messiah would come to save them from this oppressive Roman government or the heavy-handed religious establishment. But Jesus comes for something far different. Jesus had come to save not through a political revolution, not through a revolution that would overthrow Rome. He came for something far greater. It's a good reminder, by the way, brothers and sisters, for us to examine our own worship and joy in Jesus. Do we treasure Jesus for what he's truly come to accomplish in us, or for what we want him to do for us? Do we worship Jesus for who he truly is, or for what we want him to be? Many come to Jesus the way that customers often approach a vending machine. Insert prayer, receive desired outcome. They want relief. They see Jesus as a means to an end. Maybe a relief from a demanding boss, or relief that results in some financial breakthrough or some health crisis resolved. Maybe, friends, you've even found it easy to celebrate Jesus when you pray for something and get it. But what about when you do and you don't get what you had hoped for? When Jesus doesn't deliver what you expect, here we see when Jesus doesn't deliver what they expect, they will walk away, confused, disappointed even. Many in the crowd here had the problem of misunderstanding what Jesus came to accomplish. They wanted a political deliverer, but Jesus came to be something infinitely greater. He came to be a savior from sin and death itself. So there was this joyful anticipation mixed with false expectations. But there was also what we could say is a specific application here. On one hand, his disciples got it right. Jesus is the long-awaited king. He's the long-anticipated Messiah, just as the scriptures have promised. He's the one who would come and bring peace and salvation. But again, in a way far different than many had expected. Looking back to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, we know that the Messiah would, quote, speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And Jesus does come for that. He came peacefully in the midst of a war-torn world. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come as the Prince of Peace. When Jesus was born, the angels pronounced on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And now Jesus rides into the holy city, sitting on a colt, a donkey, which was often a symbol of humility and peace. So the question we probably want to ask is, well, then how does that bring peace? Paul gives us a bit further insight, doesn't he, when you think about that. What is this peace Jesus is bringing? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Making peace by the blood of his cross. Not making peace by the blood of a war horse, but by the blood of his cross. Later on, Paul would say in Ephesians 2, 12, that Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, making for peace among those groups of people. So you see, friends, the nature of Christ's kingdom was one of peace. Peace between us and God and peace between one another. Jesus came to bring peace ultimately with God as he establishes a reconciliation that came only, it was only possible through his sacrifice on the cross. Scripture talks about how we were at enmity with God, that we had rebelled against him, that we had broken his laws and his commands, and we were separated from him. And the work that Jesus comes to bring is this beautiful work of reconciliation where he restores that relationship by forgiving us of our sins as he dies on the cross in our place as our substitute to take upon himself the judgment of God against our sin. Therefore, making peace by the blood of his cross, peace between us and God. We're no longer enemies, but through the cross we are reconciled. He also makes peace between people. You see, Jesus entered triumphantly through the cheers of his followers. But his triumph would ultimately come at great cost to himself. The triumph he came to declare was a triumph over sin and death, not Rome. A triumph that secured our place in the kingdom of God by making peace with God once and for all. The peace Jesus came to bring isn't the absence of conflict in the world or even in our circumstances. It's the restoration of a relationship with God that certainly has great implication on our lives. It means that the peace we enjoy is that we are no longer an enemy of God because of our sin, but we are a welcome child, reconciled to him, at peace with him. That's the peace that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to secure for all who would believe in him. Not a political revolution, it was a providential reconciliation. See that it was a welcomed entry. But third, it was a somber entry. Mark's version of this entry is fairly brief. That's typical with Mark's gospel. He just gets to the point. We read all that as Jesus enters makes his way towards Jerusalem, and as they shout, "Hosanna," verse 11, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Matthew's version gives us an added detail in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. It says, "When he entered, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Luke's gospel, we see even more took place upon Jesus entering the city. Look at verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set upon a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, in Luke's gospel, Jesus makes his way down from the Mount of Olives. He sees the city that he's about to enter. And he weeps. In the midst of all the messianic shouts of excitement, in the midst of all this anticipation, Jesus stops and he weeps over the city. The reason for this is that they had never embraced truly God's promised salvation. The city was at the epicenter of God's redemptive work throughout Israel's history. Just think about the temple itself. And yet they had missed it. Right before their eyes, all that God was doing, they had missed it. Jesus doesn't enter the city and celebrate. He enters the city and grieves. He's truly grieved over their rejection of him, and he goes on to speak of what would happen in Luke's account when Jerusalem would fall in AD 70. But notice back here in Mark, as he enters the city, he goes into the temple, and he just looks. He looks around and he sees what it had become. It was a perfect opportunity, don't you think, for Jesus to officially and publicly announce his arrival. The fact that his kingdom was inaugurated, the fact that he was there, all that Scripture had been preparing us for, is now being fulfilled. None of that. Nothing happens, at least right now. It seems quiet. There's no pomp and circumstance. There's no speech. Just a quiet look around at the temple late in the evening. And then he and his disciples head back out to Bethany. You see, Jesus examines and takes notice of all that the temple had become. We know that on the next day he returns, and that's when he cleanses the temple, right? He overturns the tables of the money changers. He instructs that his temple shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, not a den of robbers, as it had become. We also know that he curses a fig tree and makes it unable to bear fruit, almost as a symbolic expression of the fruitless temple that was there, making the point that just as this fig tree withered, so would the people of God. You see, Jesus wept over a city that had the truth right in front of them and missed it. It's worth your time, friends, to sit on that for a moment. Are there people in your life? Could be family, friends, co-workers, who are in that same position. Close to the truth. Jesus is right there in front of their eyes. Maybe they even have a positive view of Jesus. But they've not truly embraced him as Savior and rest in him for what he came to accomplish. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you as you've come here today to worship and through this worship service to hear these things. And maybe you believe the things that we've talked about, that we've sung about, that we've prayed about today. You're like, yeah, that's good, yes. You've never embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've never turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ. Don't be close to Jesus and miss what he came to accomplish regarding redemption in you. Palm Sunday raises a question I think that each of us has to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Not who the crowd says he is. Not who the Pharisees said he was. Who is he from your perspective, from what you know and what you've heard? You see, many saw a political deliverer and waved their branches. The religious leaders saw a threat and they began to plot. But a smaller group of his disciples saw something else. They, imperfect as they were, confused as they were still, they remained devoted to Jesus because they believed him to be the Messiah. You see, friends, Palm Sunday is not merely a history lesson. It's an invitation for us to see the truth about Jesus, to see and be reminded of what he came to accomplish, and to give our lives to him. You see, the question is still the same. Will you welcome Jesus for who he truly is and for what he's truly done? Or simply do you see him as a means to an end for what you want him to be? Friend, if you've never placed your faith in Christ as the one who came to make peace between you and God, today would be the day to do just that. To know that Jesus is the one who came into this hostility, to give himself, to ultimately die on a cross, to bear the burden of our sin and our guilt and our shame so that our reconciliation with God could be whole. And maybe you're here following Jesus the way the crowd did, wanting relief more than you want him. Friend, I would just encourage you to be reminded today to turn from that selfish desire and recommit yourself to Christ for who he truly is, Savior of sinners, Lord over all, to see him and to follow him, to embrace him for that and that alone. You see, Jesus is the long-awaited King who came to give his life for our redemption and our reconciliation, to bring peace between us and God. That's who he is. He's the King, the long-awaited King. Just as the scripture says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. He came to save. He came to reconcile. He came to bring hope. And that hope he secured by his own death at the cross. But we know 3 days later he was raised from the dead to demonstrate his power, his victory over death, hell in the grave once and for all. More on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement it is to our own hearts and our own souls. Father, as we think about this entry into the city of Jerusalem that Jesus made, Father, we know that it was full of purpose and design. Father, even down to the very detail, we see that. But Lord, we know that it had a greater purpose to accomplish our own salvation, our reconciliation, to bring peace between us and you. Father, what a gift you've given. What a great salvation is ours in Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful provision that we have in him. We thank you that our King has come, and that he has acted to do all that was needed to secure us once and for all. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's anyone here that hasn't truly embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord, Lord, that you would prompt their hearts to do that just today. They would see their need for him, that they would put their faith in him and trust that he is the only sufficient provision that can reconcile us to you, cleansing us of all of our sins and making us new in him. Well, it may be that the believers who are here today have long made that commitment, but yet maybe been tempted to see Jesus more as a means to an end instead of Savior and Lord. Or would you correct our misperceptions? And would you help us to cling to Christ as our hope and as our help, knowing that he has given us his Spirit to empower us to walk in a way that you've called us to walk? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.